This is the Word of God found in John chapter 20, reading the first 16 verses. John 20th chapter, verses 1 through 16. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Three days before this, our Lord Jesus Christ had died on the cross. He said he would be crucified. He told his disciples before he ever even got to Jerusalem that, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be arrested and tried, taken to trial before the Gentiles, and crucified. And the third day he will rise again. He told the manner of his arrest, his two trials, and his execution, and his resurrection. How unusual that I would be talking about the resurrection on Easter Sunday, but my mind truly is drawn to this scripture again, and I hope it is of the Lord. But 3 days before what we just read, the Lord was crucified as he had foretold. And he hung on the cross from about what we would call 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. From 9 to noon, it was a horrible sight. He was crucified between two thieves. He made his death with the wicked. He made his death with the rich, and was with the wicked and made his grave with the wicked. Tells us that in Isaiah 53. And so he was there crucified, and he made 7 statements while he was on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He looked at Mary and John and said, Woman, behold thy son, and to John, behold thy mother. And John took her away to care for her. He said to the thief, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He cried out, I thirst. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, it is finished. And then he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. When he had been there on the cross a while, some of these statements may have well been from 9 to 12, but about at 12 noon, at the high point of the sun, the whole earth went dark. May well have been that for a while the universe went dark. But it went dark. And a great judgment took place. God poured out justice and wrath upon Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, His Son, His only begotten Son. And He poured out justice and wrath in behalf of every one of the people that He had given to the Son of God before the foundation of the world. Sometimes that's called the doctrine of election. God chose a people before creation to give to His Son. And it's not a few. It's not some minor portion. It is a number that no man can number. It is comparable to the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And so these people were given to Christ. And when He said, it is finished, His suffering in behalf of them for their redemption, the work of redemption was finished. Now, was His pain finished? No, because He was still hanging there with nails through His hands and His feet. Was the day finished? No, the light would return. Were the events of that day finished? No, they still had His burial to attend to. What was finished? What was finished was the work of redeeming His people. Nothing needed to be added, and nothing could be taken away. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The Apostle Paul would later write. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, that is seated on the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Who could possibly lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Because Christ finished the work of redemption. And so I want you to know this. It's very exclusive. There is no way for a human being to escape God's judgment and go to heaven other than Jesus Christ. No way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But now here's what human religion wants to do, is add some things in that. A lot of people want to take that and think that what he actually meant was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by his choice to believe in me. So it puts part of it back on the sinner. And I want you to know the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches no man cometh to the Father but by Jesus Christ. What about Jesus Christ? His death, His burial, His resurrection, His person, His completed work, it's all of Him. How much of heaven and glory is attributable to Jesus Christ, and how much is attributable to the one that He saves? I want you to know the numbers are 100% is His and 0% is ours. Most religions, including most Christian religions, don't teach that. They'll teach you everything 99.999% is the Lord. But you've got to let Him give you eternal life, and that is not Bible teaching. No matter how many Christians teach that, no matter how many people believe that, it is not what the Bible teaches. It is no man cometh to the Father but by me. Why else would we sing the song? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Otherwise, the song would be much more complicated. Jesus paid most of it, most everything I owed. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it nearly complete, but I accepted his work, and that made the difference. No, no, that is not the truth. That is not the scripture. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And yet, though he did that, there was that transaction between him and God the Father, and it was successfully completed. People didn't know about it at the time. They didn't realize. They just did what they thought they could in love. The soldiers pierced his side, not in love, but just to make sure he was dead so they could take his body down. And they took his body down. Joseph of Arimathea came. He had his new tomb. Nobody had ever laid in it. He volunteered it for the body of Jesus of Nazareth. Nicodemus, the Pharisee teacher, who had met him first by night, came with 100-pound weight of spices where they could begin the embalming process and wrap his body in linen before they laid it. The embalmment was not complete. They needed to do more, but they could do what they could quickly before the sun went down and the Sabbath began. So he'd done that. And the women beheld where he was laid. They put him in Joseph's lint tomb, rolled stone against to seal it. Then they rested according to the scripture, according to the Sabbath that had come. And they rested in the Sabbath. Now, it's very possible and likely, as a matter of fact, I believe it, that there were two Sabbaths in a row. Because if you look at the Old Testament, right after the day of Passover, there was the first day of unleavened bread. There were 7 days of unleavened bread, and the first day and the last day of those 7 days of unleavened bread were a high Sabbath. They were to do no servile work there. And then the end of the week, there could be another Sabbath, because they had a Sabbath at the end of every week, what we'd call Saturday. So it's possible there were two Sabbaths in a row when the women could not get to him. But finally the Sabbath or the Sabbaths ended, and they were coming to finish up the work of embalming him. They had prepared spices and materials for what they needed to do for the final work of honoring his body. And so that's why they were there. And this just mentions Mary. But I want you to know there were more than just Mary there. There was Mary Magdalene, and there was another Mary, the mother of James. There was a woman there named Salome. There was a woman there named Joanna. There were probably at least 5 women in this group. They traveled. They probably started before dark because they got here while it was yet dark, it says. And, you know, they would want one another's company, plus they needed to carry things. So they were there to do that. And I want you to know something. If you've ever read all 4 accounts, the gospel accounts of the resurrection, and then Paul mentions some things in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at first glance it seems confusing. Was there Mary, or was there a group of women? Was there one angel? Was there 2 angels? Did they get there while it was yet dark, or as the sun was rising, or early the first day of the week, or all that? And you're reading all of that, and you think, wait a minute. About 20 years ago, I was blessed to get together with some other preachers, a good group, and we met over here in our lunchroom, and we just took up those 4 gospel accounts in 1 Corinthians 15, and we started looking to see, you know, are there any contradictions or anything, and began putting the events in order with the 2 angels and the 1 angel and the 1 woman and the 5 women and the dark and early. We started putting the events together, and it all just started fitting together. It was, as we saw it fitting together, we got more and more excited. A group of preachers just sitting around studying the Bible. I mean, we were getting very excited because it all fit together. And what became obvious is that it wasn't four or five different accounts where they had all heard the same thing and they were collaborating with the same story. It became obvious that the Holy Spirit had inspired these people all differently, and they wrote the individual stories and they fit together and they corroborated. And I couldn't let that go. I had to, Brother Doff made a flow chart, and I made a table of all these events of how they fit together. If you ever want a copy, just give me your email and I will send you these things, because it was just so beautiful how it all fit together. And it does fit together. These scriptures harmonize. But I read this scripture because I really do want to concentrate on the day of the resurrection from the point of view of Peter and John, who was the other disciple, and then more importantly, the point of view of Mary Magdalene. So that's who the Holy Spirit causes John to focus on in this part, in this account of the resurrection. The first day of the week, it's what we'd call Sunday, cometh Mary Magdalene. The reason she's called Mary Magdalene is because there was a town in Israel called Magdala. It was up on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a big freshwater lake, but they still call it the sea. And a friend of mine recently toured Israel. I said, what was the, just as far as a place, what was your favorite location there in your tour of that area? He said it was Magdala. He said, it's just a beautiful little town. Well, it's just a little town on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, and this is where Mary was from. And one of the early accounts or early encounters that Mary had with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gospels tell us, was that he had cast out of her seven devils. Now, if you listen to kind of popular accounts, it has Mary Magdalene as a prostitute. And I don't know where they get that. That's not in the scripture. It may well have been so. You know, there are several things that give entrance and to the devil that we commonly do in our lives. Ungodly sexual behavior will give an invitation to demonic control. Drugs and alcohol will do the same thing. Practice of the occult, terrible false religions, controlled or unsurrendered anger and unforgiveness will do that. There are several ways you can give place to the devil. So Mary may have done that. My point is, the scripture doesn't tell us. Just tell us that she had seven devils and that the Lord had set her free. Can you imagine what a relief that would be, where she was no longer plagued with this affliction and torment? And if you wonder what it's like, a lot of people are very much down on themselves. A lot of God's children that are born again just can't seem to shake their guilt, can't seem to shake the darkness, can't seem to shake the fear. They're plagued like that, and Mary was plagued with seven devils, and the Lord Jesus Christ had set her free. The hymn we just now sang, we sang, that sacred flood from Jesus' veins was free to take away a Mary or Manasseh stains or sins more vile than they. Who is Manasseh? He was a king of Judah, ruled in Jerusalem, ruled longer than any other king, ruled for 55 years, and he was terrible. He was wicked. He was into the occult. He was into child sacrifice. He was into idolatry. He was into all of that. And yet, one day, while he was reigning, God brought him down low and caused him to be captured. And when he was captured and in captivity, he came to repent, and the Lord had mercy on him and brought him out of captivity, and he even sat back on his throne again, and he spent the rest of his life trying to undo the damage he had done. The Lord, not due to anything that he had done, just the Lord's grace, God had mercy on him and brought him back to freedom and the service of God. That was Manasseh that was talked about. If you want to read about him, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and read all about him. He was Hezekiah's son. So that sacred flood from Jesus' veins was free to take away a Mary or Manasseh stains. We just heard who Manasseh was. Who was Mary? This Mary. The first person that the Bible records to see Jesus Christ risen from the dead. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. The book of Matthew tells us that there was an earthquake, and an angel of God came down from heaven and rolled away the stone and sat on it. And the keepers, the guards, fell down in fear and became as dead men. So Mary comes after this, and some other women came, but it mentions Mary. They were kind of concerned about that. They were there to do the embalming, but they were wondering who's going to move that big heavy stone. They got there, the angel of the Lord had already done that for them. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how John describes himself, the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. The embalming wasn't finished. We wanted to do that. That was going to be the last thing we thought we could do for this one, this man that we loved so much, that did us so much good. We went there. The sepulchre's open, and the body's gone. It looks like there's been a grave robbery. His body's gone. She was distressed. So she went to Peter and John. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. The Holy Spirit has John let us know that he ran faster than Peter. So he got there first. But when he got there, he didn't go in. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. How strange. He gets there first and he looks in, and whatever grave robbers these are have not just lifted him out with the linen binding. For some reason or other, the linen grave clothes are still there and the body is not. What a strange mystery. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Apparently not only have these grave robbers taken off the linen wrappings, the windings, the grave clothes, they've taken the napkin off his head. How horrible and gruesome is that? I've heard before that this even is symbolic, that the tradition with meals in that day is that if you left everything there in a pile, you were finished. Servants could clear away the dishes. But if you left the napkin off in a certain way, folded by itself, it meant, I'm coming back. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples he was coming back. But here, the Holy Spirit lets us know that's what Peter saw. He went on down into the place, and here it was kind of usually a stone shelf where they laid the bodies. Here's the grave clothes. Here's the napkin. No body. So that's what they see. Then went in also that other disciple. So John decides to follow Peter on in, which came first to the sepulchre. And he saw and believed. What did John believe? Well, the next verse kind of gives us some insight. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. He didn't go in and believe that Christ had risen from the dead. He went in and saw that situation, and he believed what Mary had told him. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not what they have laid him. Peter and John went in and saw the situation, and they believed there had been a grave robbery. And that's what causes it to harmonize with verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had told them on multiple occasions that he was going to rise the third day. And yet they just didn't They either heard it and didn't remember it, or they remembered it and didn't believe it. And it's so easy for me to say, guys, how can you hear that from the one who raised the dead himself and cleansed the lepers and gave sight to the blind and power to the lame and cleansing and gave all of those things? How could you hear words like that from him and either forget it or disbelieve it? And then I have to turn it around and look at the mirror and say, Marty, how can you read the Bible and not do what he says when he said, forgive those that trespass against me? And not do what he said when he says, pray without ceasing. Marty, how can you forget what he said to forget not the assembling of yourselves together with the saints, which I did for a while? Marty, how can you read that and forget what he said when he's said that you are to love him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and love your neighbor as yourself? How can you hear that from the one that has proven himself for 2,000 years and forget or disbelieve? So before I really get on my high horse looking down at Peter and John, I got to look in the mirror. But that's what they did. They went into the grave and they saw the grave clothes and the napkin lying by itself, and they believed the first report they got. He's not there. They've taken away the Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. They believed. Another scripture that proves that is, go to Mark chapter 16. When the Lord does appear to them, you know what he does? It says in Mark 16, he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not the women that on a subsequent visit came back and said, we've seen him. He's risen from the dead. The disciples, no. They didn't believe it. So the disciples, the apostles, the establishers of the New Testament church, didn't believe not only the evidence of their eyes here, they didn't believe when the women came back and said, not only is the grave empty, we've seen the Lord. They didn't believe it. And the risen Lord, who was so humble that he would fix them breakfast on the shores of Galilee after he rose, he upbraided them. You know what that meant? The risen Lord got together with his disciples and he gave them a good fussing. Why? Not only did they not believe the women who had seen him, they didn't believe what he had told them as a prophecy. They didn't believe it. No, he fussed at them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. And that's what I need to look in the mirror. Marty, how much unbelief and hardness of heart are you living in? And the answer to that question is too much. But I preach this so that all of us will look in the mirror and ask that question. How much unbelief and hardness of heart do we tolerate in our own lives? Anyway, that was what happened with Peter and John. They went back to where they were staying. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. So now Peter's been in, John's been in, Mary's looking down. I think some of the other women may have been in there. She stoops down and looks herself and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. So there she looks down and she looks at this rock shelf where you laid the body, maybe a pile of grave clothes. She sees an angel sitting at one end, the head end, another end, the foot end, and they're there, and between them is the place where Jesus lay. Can you not see that this is the fulfillment of the mercy seat? When God told Moses to make the tabernacle, he had to make the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a wooden box overlaid and inlaid with gold, and it was built to certain dimensions. And inside the ark eventually ended up the Ten Commandments, the tables, and Aaron's rod that budded, picture of the resurrection. and a golden pot of the manna, the bread from heaven that God fed them with. That was put in the ark. And on top of the ark was a lid called the mercy seat. Had the same length, had the same width as the ark itself. The depth of the mercy seat, unlike the depth of the ark, the depth of the mercy seat is not given. We don't know the dimension there. God's mercy endureth forever. And then on top of the mercy seat, there were two cherubims that were there made out of gold. And the cherubims were winged creatures, and they faced each other. And from time to time, the glory of the Lord would appear between the cherubims above the mercy seat, above the ark. Well, now this was symbol. God gave the design to Moses to give to Uri, the son of Bezalel, to fashion this, to put in the holiest of holies in the tabernacle. And there it was a picture. But Mary was looking in the tomb, seeing the real deal. She was seeing there the place Jesus Christ had lain, an angel at one side, an angel on another side. She was looking at the very fulfillment of the mercy that God had to his children, because he had given his chosen children to Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, who had died on the cross and finished the work of redemption. And did God approve that work of redemption? Yes, because Jesus said it is finished, and he commended his spirit to the hands of the Father. But did God show his approval before men historically? Yes. How? Here, Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. Therefore, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So she was looking in at the mercy seat. Still, she doesn't know. She thinks she's looking at a pile of grave clothes and kind of amazed at these bright colored beings sitting there. So it's getting very strange to her. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Despite this glorious view and everything, she's still sad. She's still sad. She sees the angel. She's seeing there. She doesn't know it's the mercy seat. She's looking at it. It's just strange that she looks in and sees these angels. But the problem is still there. The one who loved her and freed her from seven devils, the one whom she loved and wanted to do the last thing she could, embalming, he was gone. His body was not there. She's looking at this marvelous sight. She's still heartbroken. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now she's looking on the Lord that she's missing. She still doesn't know. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." She thinks it's the gardener. She thinks he may have some information on where the body is. She says, "Just give me the information. I'll go get him. I just want to do this last thing. I'm here to finish the embalmment. I'm here to honor him. I'm here for this ritual goodbye. And I don't know where he is. If you do, help me out, please." She's still heartbroken. She's still heartbroken. But I want you to get this. Here's the point of my message when I try to preach this scripture. This is what I keep coming back to. Mary Magdalene is standing in a place where behind her are two angels fulfilling the mercy seat. In front of her is the creator of the universe, the redeemer of her soul and the souls of countless other people. She's surrounded with the mercy seat behind her and the Lord of glory before her. She's surrounded by this. She's surrounded by this. And yet she's still heartbroken because she doesn't realize it. Here's my message to you, to me. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true situation of a child of God, someone who's redeemed, is always better than they think. It is the whatever situation you are in, and I know a little bit about what some of you are going through. There's sickness. There's grief. There's old age. There's relationship troubles. There's finance troubles. There's all kind of things living here in the earth. But I want you to know that no matter what I'm going through, and no matter what you're going through, no matter what it is, your circumstance is better than you know. Because God loved you before He created the world, child of God. And He is bringing you to glory, and you cannot miss it. You cannot miss it. Please don't fall into that worldly trap. Well, if I can't miss heaven, I'll live any way I want. I hope you do live any way you want, but I hope what you want to do is glorify and thank God for what He's done for you. You see, something inside changes your want to. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. But oh, just put yourself in Mary's shoes now. She's heartbroken. She's heartbroken, and she doesn't realize the mercy seat with real angels is right back behind her. And the Lord, who loves her forever, is standing there talking to her. She just doesn't know. And that's part of what the gospel's for and what the church is for. Because the gospel is not just spread by a preacher. He's the one who gets up in the pulpit and talks. It's spread by the ministry of the whole church. It's more than the preaching of the gospel. It's the singing of the songs. It's the praying of the prayers. It's praying for each other. It's gathering together in fellowship. It's the warm invitation. It's the hello, I'm glad to see you. It's the pray for you. It is the visit. It is the card. It is the love. It is the sacrifice. It is the ministry of the whole church to send forth that good news. And that good news says, Jesus Christ triumphs. And His triumph becomes more apparent. And whatever you're going through, you are loved. Whatever you are suffering, you that mourn over your sins, that feel to be poor in spirit, that hunger and thirst for righteousness, that love mercy, that are persecuted for the Lord's sake, you that are peacemakers, you that love others, regardless of how confused you are about religion, how knowledgeable you are about world affairs or all of that, regardless of that, you'll live forever in glory. That is the real circumstance. So Mary is heartbroken, but she doesn't know that she's surrounded by all these good things, but she's about to know. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto Him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. He speaking her name. He calling her personal. It's like opens her eyes. It just opens her eyes. And that happens in the life of a child of God sometimes. They just don't realize how much God loves them until, in a blessed revelation of grace, He just shows them a little bit more of how much He loves them. And suddenly they know, He's here. He's with me. And that's your circumstance, and that's my circumstance. There's a lot of things I've done in life I wish I hadn't done. Some things that I wish I had done, I hadn't done. There's problems I face, even great blessings in my life. Even so, my circumstance is better than I realize. There's God's love, everlasting love, before the foundation of the world, and His everlasting love goes past the continuation of this world. His love is everlasting, triumphant. He binds those He loves to Himself forever. Charity is the bond of perfectness. And that's what He's done for us. So whatever your circumstance is, put yourself in the shoes of Mary Magdalene, who grew up in a nice little town on the shores of Galilee. Somehow or other, her life went astray, and she was afflicted with seven devils, and I don't know how long she was afflicted, but one day this wonderful man came along who was the Son of God and set her free, and she knew a peace that she had never known. But they crucified him, and she was heartbroken to think he was dead, and now not only was he dead, his body was stolen. But the fact of the matter was, that's not the end of the story. The story goes on. He rose from the dead. Not only does his love for her continue, but his love for her raised her into his presence. That's where she is in spirit now. And that's where I hope to be one day. And I hope to meet you there at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for your grace, mercy, that everlasting love. Lord, the message of your triumph on the cross. Lord, the message of your burial and of your resurrection. Lord, we thank you for the teaching you gave your disciples where you told them, because I live, you shall live also. So, Lord, we lean upon that promise for ourselves, that because you live, we shall live also. Lord, thank you for the gift of life everlasting in our Savior. Help us to love one another. Help us, Lord, to serve you faithfully, to be faithful stewards of your mysteries, the mysteries of God, and to be kind and forbearing, and that we will walk in the wisdom that comes from above. Lord, thank you for each one that's gathered here today. May our fellowship grow strong and always be in you. And let the glory go entirely to your name. For we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.